I hope that you come back. Let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. Father, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came, Father, but that you would use this word to do miraculous things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So if you're just joining us for the first time, either in this room or online, we're a church that preaches the Bible. And so we pick a book of the Bible, we go through the Bible, we go chapter by chapter, line by line. And so this morning, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We've been in 1 Samuel for a few weeks. I'm not going to catch you up on the whole entire book. You're going to have to go back and catch yourself up. We're just going to jump into this story this morning, and the context will not be lost by not knowing the whole entire part because it stands alone as its own story this morning. So who we're going to be talking about this morning is this priest, and his name is Eli. And Eli has two sons that work with him in the temple, and they're Hophni and Phinehas. And what Hophni and Phinehas are doing is that they are stealing sacrifices in the temple that they're not supposed to be stealing. They are having relations with women who are not their wives. And they're basically the worst pastor's kids you've ever seen, right? What had happened is that God had promised to bless the house of Eli. This Eli the priest, God had promised to bless the house of Eli. But this blessing on Eli's house was predicated on obedience. God told Eli, he said, I will bless your house if you are obedient. And now he's not being obedient. And so he has to go and he has to talk to his sons because he's been allowing his sons, even though he knows better, to steal the sacrifices and have immorality with these women. And so Eli gets called out by a prophet of God. God tells him, go confront your sons. Eli goes to go and talk to his sons, and he really doesn't do a good job. He just doesn't at all. He does it kind of half-heartedly, and he doesn't fix the problem. And here's the big problem, is that God says he's going to kill Eli's sons for their disobedience. And so he gives them a warning. He says, you know what? If you guys turn your life around, I will not do this. But you guys are being disobedient, and it's a big problem. And the big problem is that these young men aren't just sinning against people. They're sinning against God. And so the prophet of God comes to Eli and says, God's judgment is coming upon your house. And it will not be good for Eli and his house. His life will not be good. He will not be blessed because of his disobedience. So God gives him the out and he says, fix it and I will bless you. Change your ways and I will bless you. And if you don't, you will be destroyed. So what can we get from this story? And if you wonder why I paraphrase it, because it's about 30 scriptures, and I feel like it's easier to understand the big picture if I explain it to you versus just read it. Did you guys get the big picture? Okay. So what can we get from this story? The first thing we can get from this story is this. How you live is not hidden from God. Sin is never acceptable. It wasn't acceptable in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't acceptable in ancient Israel. And it is not acceptable in your life today. There is nowhere in the Bible where God goes easy on sin. There's never a place where God sees people performing acts of unrighteousness and he turns a blind eye to it. There's never a point where he says, you know what? Everybody else is going to suffer because of it, but you, I'm going to make an exception. Nowhere does it say that. In verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. These sons, they're in the temple, right? Now, temple to me is interchanged with church in the sense that, like, it's where the people of God meet. It's where they worship God. It's where God does his thing. And they were part of the sacraments, right? I mean, these aren't just two guys that attended the temple. They were the sons of the priest. And so then they're charged with helping with the temple rituals and the temple worship. And there's sacrifices that they're not supposed to be putting their hands on. And they're stealing these sacrifices. And in addition to that, they're having relations with women that aren't their wives. And they were corrupt. They were corrupt in every sense of the word. And God was watching. See, what had happened in the minds of these two young sons is that they thought to themselves, you know what? I can live however I want. I can act however I want. I can do whatever I want. Because if I can keep it from the eyes of the people around me, I don't have to worry about it because God isn't even going to be able to see me. These sons may have been able to fool other people. They may be able to fool their dad, but they could not fool God. They were corrupt, they were bad, and God was watching. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him of whom we must give account. And so what this scripture lines out in a big picture is the confrontation that God has on this family about their sin. And it's direct. It's right in their face. It's like, this needs to be fixed because God had promised the house of Eli great big blessings. And then they start living in this way that God doesn't approve of. And God is not going to stand to have sin in the house at all. Amen. It says in verse 17, therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. See, one of the things that happens with people that are sinning, oftentimes they just think it's not that big of a deal. Who am I affecting on this? But the scripture says it was very great before the Lord. The first book of the Bible ever written was the book of Job. And in Job 34:21, it says, for his eyes are on the ways of man and he sees all of his steps. And so what happens in this story is that Eli, like many parents, he wants the adoration of his sons more than he wants the adoration of God. And so what happens is God says, correct your sons, rebuke them. And Eli, because he wants his sons to like him, he says, you know what? I'm just going to go soft on them and not correct them because I care more about what my sons think about me than what God thinks about me. Little side note, if you are a parent, quit trying to be your kids' friends. Okay? Learn to discipline your kids. Learn to, because you know what? At the end of the day, you're going to answer to God for how you raise your kids. God wanted to kill his sons, and they were wicked. They were wicked, and they must be dealt with. Verse 25, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Now, don't miss this part. They didn't even know the Lord. What you know, and people seem to forget this, man. You can be involved in temple worship. You can be involved in the innermost parts of what God is doing on this earth, and you can still not know the Lord. Yeah. Don't think just because you showed up to church that makes you good with God. Not for a second. The church is filled with people that do not know the Lord at all. It was happening back then as well. You can't fake it. Either you know God or you don't know God. And God knows if he doesn't know you. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What does it mean to you? Where are you at on the sin continuum? Where are you at, man? Because either you are hearing about sin for the first time today, you will get a chance to receive forgiveness. Either you've been forgiven of your sins and now you're living in rebellion, knowing that you're sinning and pretending that God isn't watching. Or you've just like realized God's watching and you don't care. All of those ones are just setting on a path to destruction. I don't want you to think for one minute there's anything that you can say, do, or think that the God of this universe does not know about. You can fool your friends, you can fool your family, you can fool your boss, you can fool your pastor, you can fool the people of this church, but you cannot and will not fool God. God knows, God is watching, he always knows. Let me share with you guys a story. You guys want to hear a fun story? I was like, yes, please, fun story, fast. So I had an interesting summer. Have you guys ever done one of those DNA tests? Anybody ever done one of those DNA tests? So I did the 23andMe. I'm not compensated for saying this. I did the 23andMe. My mom did the Ancestry one because those are the two big companies that do it. So if you don't know what it is, you send in your DNA and then you get a DNA test and it tells you all the countries that you're from. And then they also will take your DNA and they'll put it together with the other people's DNA and then they'll show you your relatives. And so I did 23andMe, my mom did Ancestry, and so on 23andMe, I had probably like 1,300 DNA relatives. 1,300 people that I'm connected with. The highest match that I had was somebody that was 2.5% same DNA. So I reached out to her, and her name's Pam, and she lives down in the Gulf, and we figured out our great-grandparents were brother and sister, and so that was kind of fun. I mean, great. My long-lost seventh cousin, Pam. Now, my mom had a much different experience. My mom submitted her DNA, and then this young gal reached out to my mom because their DNA was like, I think like 15 or 20%. real big. And she reaches out to my mom and says, hey, I think that we might be cousins. And my mom was looking at my mom's age in her 70s and this other gal's age in her 40s. And she was like, I don't think that we're cousins. So my mom's kind of moving stuff around and doing whatever. And she's like, I'm your aunt. This gal says, man, there's no way. I know my mom. I know my dad. I was exchanging the names. I was like, I don't know those people at all. But the DNA test doesn't lie. Yeah. So she goes, and mind you, she's my age. Okay, I was born in February of 75. She was born in July of 75. She goes to her mom, and she says, Mom, I don't think the man who is my father is my dad. And her mom goes, there's no way. He's been your dad your whole entire life. She said, Mom, I got a DNA test, and it says that he's not my dad. And her mom goes, I know who your dad is. And it was my uncle. So her mind is just, it's crazy, man. Like, it's super crazy. Me and her went to junior high with each other. We didn't date. I found that out, okay? It was, statistically, it was probable, but it didn't. Junior high, we didn't date. I was very excited to find that out. And why do I tell you that story? Is that she lived her whole entire life thinking something totally and completely different. But the DNA don't lie. There's no other test that needs to be done. You can't trick the test. You can't lie to the results. There's a sermon in there somewhere. Don't think you can live for 40 years believing that your sin isn't going to find you out. You and think that there's some escape, there's some special provision. It's not that way at all. The truth is the truth, man. Sin will always have to be dealt with. Don't miss this part of the story, okay? These guys were in church and they were appearing to be right and inwardly and externally wrong. And I want you to hear my heart on this, and please stay to the end of the sermon. Don't think that just because you got saved, that God turns a blind eye to your unrepentant sin. Don't believe that for 1 minute. Don't think, well, man, I'm washed in the blood. I can live however I want. I went up to the altar a few years ago. God does not accept ongoing unrepentant sin that you continue in your life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, either good or bad. And I will tell you guys, I have seen destruction come upon people who have attended this church because they entertained small sins and didn't treat them as seriously as they should have. I've seen it, man. And I do everything that I can to lead and to preach, to try to keep people. But what happens is that people live in this world where they think, you know what? I can keep this secret. I can keep doing it. God will turn a blind eye to it. And I want to tell you, do not interpret God's patience as his approval. Do not interpret God's patience as his approval. There's nothing that is going to be hidden from God. Nothing at all. You will answer to God for it. He is watching, and he is not going to tolerate it. It always has to be dealt with. And so don't believe for 1 minute that you're hiding it from God. Jesus said in Luke 18:17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. And God is a gentleman. He has given you opportunity to make this thing right, and you're choosing to not make this thing right. God will always deal with you privately before he deals with you publicly. And people say, why does it got to go public? Because God loves you. He cares about you. He wants it to be dealt with. And so if you won't deal with it privately, God will deal with it publicly because he wants you to be in a right place with him. Because here's the second part of it. Sin is sin against God. Verse 25, Eli sends to his sons, he said, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? So the example is this, is like me and Pastor Jay, right? We have a disagreement. God will intercede between us. Does that make sense? Yeah. But if I sin between God, who's going to intercede for me? Yeah. Where does that leave me? Because God can be an intermediary between us, but between me and God, there's no intermediary. I have to make things right with God. It says what Eli is saying to his sons is very simple. It's very easy to make things right with another person, but making it right with God after you've sinned against him, the sons of Eli had a mindset that many people who live in their sin has. What I'm doing only affects me. It affects no one else. I can continue in this because God only knows. And I will tell you, man, it's funny. It's like that tattoo. You guys seen those people with the tattoos that say only God can judge me? That's the funniest tattoo to me because you know what? That's the truest tattoo there is. You're right. God will judge you. And when you're under the judgment of God, you will wish that your tattoo said, I'm going to be judged by men. Because when you have to stand before an almighty holy God and answer for everything you've said, everything you've thought, everything you've did, every idle action that you've ever taken, you will wish that you would stand before men and be held accountable. Because standing before God is not going to be easy. The Bible says in Psalm 51:4, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And when you sin, you're not just doing something wrong, folks. You're transgressing against God, and he does not like it. Just because someone can't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't affect your relationship with God. See, here's what's interesting is that oftentimes people, and some of you married people, you're struggling in your marriage because of your sin. You think it's another problem, but the problem is you are in a state of unrepentant sin. And then because you will not bow the knee, you will not repent, you will not seek forgiveness, you manifest the nastiness in your relationship with your spouse. Your spouse is trying to figure out, why can't we communicate better? Why can't we fix this problem? It's a sin problem and it needs to be addressed. Some of you are not receiving a physical healing because of the unrepentant sin in your life. You're praying for God to heal you and God's like, I don't care about your body, I care about your heart. And God's like, I want to heal your body, but then what? Yep. Yep. Jesus even said, what good is it if you get a healing, you go to hell? What good is it? It's no good at all. So Eli tells his sons, if you sin against God, you have no intermediary. No one to advocate on your behalf. No one to go to God for you. And I tell you, that's a bad place to be. And it's really bad because these guys knew better. Yeah. They knew better. They knew exactly what they needed to be doing. They worked in the temple. Their dad was a priest. They were involved in all these aspects of ministry. They knew that they weren't supposed to be stealing the sacrifice. They knew they weren't supposed to be having sexual immorality. They knew it. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. If you know the way, harsh discipline. And he who hates correction will die. What does it mean to you? Folks, hear my heart this morning. You better be watching the sin in your life. You've got to be watching the sin. Romans 6:15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. And some of you might be saying this morning, like, why you got to be so hard on it? The first thing I will say is this. We are going through the scriptures. This is where we're at. You're here today and it's not by accident. If your stomach hurts, good. If you're starting to sweat, good. Because it means that the Holy Spirit is still imploring you. It doesn't mean that you've been turned over. It doesn't mean you're a reprobate. It doesn't mean that you're so far gone that the Holy Spirit can't bring you back. The Bible says in 1 John 3:6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. And I will tell you, man, I know that there are people in this church who get drunk. I know there's people that get high on marijuana, look at pornography. I know people that gossip, that steal from their job, that are in lust, that get angry, that envy, that fornicate, etc., etc. And people say, well, what do you mean? I know it because so many times I'll have these leadership battles with people in the church. And I'm like, why can't I seem to get through to this person? Why can't we seem to get along? And then years later, it comes out that like, oh man, they had this big, huge, gaping sin in their life. They covered it up from everybody, and now it's out in the open. And people think that somehow that it's not going to be dealt with, but it always comes out. Always. And I will tell you, man, from a person that used to be in sin to no longer is, get done with it now. Let God deal with it in the secret. Because God is a gentleman, man. He does not want to embarrass you, but he wants to save you. And so when you have the opportunity to run from sin, to get it out of your life, do it now. Because here's the part, and I don't know why people do this. They always want to lie to me about something that's going on in their life. Listen, man, I'm right in the muck with you. I'm not trying to judge you or anything else. When you sin, you're not sinning against the pastor. You're not sinning against me. You're not sinning against the church. You're sinning against God. And that is a big, huge deal. That you would break that relationship with him. In John chapter 3 verse 20, it says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And frankly, I know that's why many people will be first time visitors at Old Faith and Victory. But it's serious business and it means to be dealt with seriously. It's what it takes. Romans 6:2 says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Because here's the big part of the sermon, okay? The big part of the sermon is this. God is warning Eli. He's giving him a warning. He's giving him a way out. The prophet of God comes and speaks as an oracle of God and says, change, repent, fix this. He challenges him so much. In verse 31, it says, behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. Folks, we must respond to the warning. We have to. When we look at this scripture, we see what happens to these men that don't respond to the warning. It will not end well for people that do not respond to the warning. And this was a warning that God gave Eli, and Eli didn't heed it. And later on in chapter 4, we will see these guys' destruction. We will see it in chapter 4. But they don't heed the warning. They continue in their sin, and God destroys them. And here's the main issue, man. If Eli had responded correctly when he was rebuked for his sin, the judgment of God wouldn't have come upon his house. He had a chance to make it right, but he ignored the warning signs. He didn't think that it mattered, and he let it go on for too long. I don't feel a responsibility to explain myself, but I will, because I want you guys to hear my heart, man. I absolutely love God, okay? And I have no question that God absolutely loves me. I had the experience here a few weeks ago. I was talking with my son, and we were talking about this part about God's love and God's justice, God's love and God's judgment. And he asked me, he said, Dad, how come so many people, you know, they don't want to talk about the judgment of God? And I said, Gabe, let me ask you this question. I said, do you question at all that I love you? He's like, no, not at all. I said, at all. Is there any question in your mind that I won't love you, that I won't take care of you, that I will do for you? And he's like, Dad, no. I was like, do you have any question at all that I would discipline you? He's like, no, I do not. No. I've strictly disciplined my children their whole entire life. And it has produced righteous young people that love Jesus. And I will tell you, parents, if you are not disciplining your children, you are preparing them for a path of destruction. You really are. And people say, well, my kids will think that I don't love them. That's not how God's love works. See, people seem to think that God's love means that he's accepting of everything, but the true agape love of Jesus is a correcting love. It's a challenging love. And it's so funny, man. Think of big picture, right? Y'all come down here on a Sunday, and man, we pound with the scriptures, right? We get in it. And what does it produce in our church? A loving church. That's one of the things people come to our church and like, man, this church is so loving. And then they hear the sermons like, how does a sermon like that produce loving people? And you go to a church where it's all just love and daisies, and then the people are just jerks, man. Because discipline produces righteousness. And I'll tell you, man, if you want to be my friend, bring me some ribs. We'll sit on my front porch and we'll eat ribs. But when I'm here, I'm in front of God, and I'm not going to go soft on you because I don't want God to hold me accountable for it. I just don't. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 3, I'm going to show this to you. There's a couple scriptures I'm going to show you here. Is in Ezekiel chapter, in this to Ezekiel, but I feel it in my spirit so much that God says this to me as well. The love of God, if I don't preach to you about the judgment of God.
Yes.
You can't even understand grace unless you understand sin.
Yeah.
How can you come to Jesus unless you understand the sinfulness that you have inside of you that needs to be addressed?
Yes.
And I'll tell you this morning, you must respond to the warning. If the Word of God is convicting you and the Holy Spirit is imploring you, repent now.
Amen.
Don't entertain it. Don't let it go for one more day.
Amen.
At all. Here's part of it, man. You will end up like the sons of Eli if you continue in your sin.
Yeah.
Hear me. You will end up like the sons of Eli if you continue in your sin. It will not go well for you. People say, well, Jesus would never say this kind of stuff. The people that say that are people that never read their Bibles. If you read your Bible, you would know the Jesus of the Bible. And the Jesus of the Bible warned cities. He warned individuals. He warned groups. He warned them of hell and eternal separation from God. If they would not... do what they did, what he was imploring them to do, it would not end well for them.
Yes.
And I will tell you, man, and I'm about to get really vulnerable here for a second. And if you ever use it against me, I will never speak to you again. I'll poke you in your eye. I'm serious, man. But how can I stand here and challenge you without being vulnerable? Right? Because I don't want you to think that I'm some, you know, guy that sits around and is perfect all the time.
Yeah.
I hate being vulnerable. So, years ago, I had a really bad struggle with pornography. I really did, man. And if you've never dealt with that as a guy, man, whatever. But I know it's for women too. And I don't know what your sin is, but you know what? It's just as nasty as mine. So don't for a minute think you're any better, okay? And the problem with people that enter into sin is they always minimize it. Because here's what happens, man, is that it always starts with a thought. Like the sin doesn't come by, you know, in a cart, like, hey, come on down and sin and fill out an application. Like, it starts out with a thought, and then you kind of stoke the fire of that thought. And what you always tell yourself in the midst of sin is like, it's not that big of a deal. No one's going to know. And somehow you think God took the day off, but you're like, and it just, you know, it'll be fine. And then I go and repent and it'll be fine. You take the grace of God for a spin. And I will tell you, man, this is a key to being set free when it comes to sin, and it's this, okay? When sin comes knocking at your door, don't minimize it.
Yeah.
Maximize it, man. Make it huge. Because I'll tell you what happens, man. I, as God continues to grow this church, I come under attack even more. And these thoughts come in my head, and I'm like, what? No, no. And so when those thoughts come in, I don't think it's not going to be a big deal. What I think about is I think this is going to cost me my marriage. This is going to cost me the respect of my children. This is going to cost me my ministry. This is going to cost me my church. I'm going to end in disrepair. People are going to think that I'm a liar. They're going to stop serving God, all because I entertained a tiny little sin. When you maximize the consequences, you realize what it's really going to cost. And that's always how sin does. Sin comes in and goes, here, just a little bit. And the next thing you know, you're snorting coke and you're in prison.
Yeah.
It truly is.
Yeah.
And it's always what happens. People just little by little, like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And I can be angry with my spouse, or I can have envy, or I can just a little bit of gossip, or a little bit of smoke, or a little bit of drink, or anything else. And it's not going to affect anything. It always takes root and it always destroys.
Yeah.
Get it out of your life, man.
Yeah.
Seriously. You know, let me tell you another story. Here's a fun story. Who was on Highway 18 yesterday about 3, 4 o'clock and got caught in that traffic? Anybody? Coming up 18? So I left church yesterday probably about 3 o'clock. And so you come up and you cross over the Green River and then you come up that hill with the three lanes where the fast people go on the right past the slow people on the left. I don't know who does that. But So I get up over the hill, and then all the traffic is backed up. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on? So we get up just, and you can't really see. I was in my sedan, so I couldn't really see. And so I get up just underneath the overpass, and there's a debris field that probably stretches about 200 yards of just junk, man. Like sheets of plywood and stairs and garbage and paint cans and all this just strewn all over the highway, man. Both lanes for 200 yards. So I don't know what I was thinking, but I pulled over and I got out because I'm like, nobody's... I should have taken a selfie with this guy. The kid that was there, he looked like he was probably 23, 24 years old. And you've never seen despair on somebody's face like you saw this person. So he comes down and he's on the phone. And so I'm thinking, man, I'm just going to start moving stuff. So I start heaving sheets of plywood over the median to just get it out of the way. Because in my mind, I'm like, dude, we can clean all this up. And so then I'm like looking and I'm like, there's no way I'm cleaning this stuff up. And so because there's nails and stuff on the ground. So I said to the kid, I said, hey man, you got a broom? And he's like, no, I don't have a broom. And I was like, did you call Washington State Patrol? Yes, I called Washington State Patrol. And so I moved for a little bit. I said, listen, man, they're just going to have to call a team. I got to get out of here because this is way too big. And then I stopped and I said, hey man, what's your name? And he was like, Chris. I said, Chris, look me in the eyes. What? I said, man, look me in the eyes. I said, listen, nobody died today. I said, if this thing would have exploded and all this debris landed on a minivan full of people, I said, you would be going to jail today and you'd be in prison for years, man. And he was like, I'm still mad and cuss. I said, hold on, man, look at me. Nobody died today. I said, you're going to get a really big ticket. This is going to cost you a lot of money. I said, but you're not going to prison and nobody died. Would you remember that today? And so then I get in my car and, you know, I got around it and I start driving through Covington and I was like, oh my gosh, let me call Crystal. So I call Crystal because she was following me back from the church. So I call Crystal. I said, honey, where are you at? And she goes, I just crossed over the Green River. Dang it. She said, what? I said, there was a huge debris field, man. This guy blew up his trailer. There's junk all over the road. You should have got off the freeway. She says, why didn't you call me 5 minutes earlier? There's a sermon in there. Yeah. You guys mopping up what I'm spilling?
Yeah.
See, if I would have warned my wife before I got out of the car, she would have gotten off and she wouldn't have to go through what I went through. Would she be offended when I call her? Quit telling me how to drive. I'll drive how I want to drive. You're my guest. Yeah. Quit telling me what path to take. There's destruction. You can't see it. Get off the road. It'll preach for days, man. It'll preach for days. It's funny. People will warn about traffic, but they won't warn about sin. Here's the fourth point, okay? Blessings follow obedience. Do not think for a minute that God won't change the way that he deals with you based on how you live. Eli may have been a priest in the temple of God. God may have made a promise to him, but his unrepentant sin was going to cost him dearly. He said in verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk with me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. What does it mean to you, man? Would you be obedient?
Yeah.
Just be obedient. Obedience is so much easier than trying to figure out a way to hide your sin, man. Just repent, man, and live right. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. It's funny, when you don't have a secret sin, you never get convicted when someone talks about that sin in the church. You never have to worry about going before God in worship because you're like, man, we already dealt with that, God. Now I can worship you from a place of completeness. Eli told his sons there would be no intercessor between their sin and God, but you do have an intercessor in Jesus Christ. God looked down and said, you know what? This isn't good. I need an intercessor because I want to be in relationship with those people. So he sent his son Jesus to stand in the gap. Now, through faith, you can go through Jesus Christ, be forgiven of your sins, and be in a relationship with God. It's the greatest news in the world. Do it today and be forgiven. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Hebrews 5:9 says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." But you must obey. You must repent. You must turn away from your sin and turn towards God. You must put your faith in Jesus to advocate for you before God, that through faith, he will forgive you of your sins. But you can't keep living in your sin. You can't stay in that place. You've got to move from it and repent from it so that God will bring that washing, that he will bring that salvation. Will a Christian suffer? Of course they will. The Bible promises it. But suffering under the weight of your own sinful thoughts and actions is not the suffering of the Bible. Do you hear that? The suffering of the Bible is not suffering under your own thoughts and actions at all. That's the judgment of God trying to get you to repent. Isaiah 1:19 says, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." And I will tell you, man, read your Bibles. There's a lot of promises for people that walk in obedience of the blessings. And don't, if you're disobedient, don't ever look at the obedient and say, "How come I don't get what they get?" You, if one of your kids is disobedient, they get the ice cream. The other one doesn't, they go to bed. And then somehow you look at people that want to live for God and walk in obedience and like, "Man, must be nice." I'm like, dude, it's open for everybody. Be obedient to God and see what happens. The time is now. Repent now, not tomorrow. Let Jesus set you free. The Bible says in Revelation 22:12, Jesus speaking, red letters, "And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Don't be like the sons of Eli. Don't let your corruption be your destruction. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. That's really quite simple. Either you're living for Jesus or you're not. Either you've given your heart to him or you haven't. I'm not asking for rededications. I'm not asking for any of that. I'm just saying, and you know if you're walking with Jesus or you're not. But if you've never made that decision before and you want to do it for the very first time, we want to pray with you, man. I want to pray for you. What I'm going to ask you to do is two things. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do right now is raise your hand and say, "I'm ready to give my life to Jesus." Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? Be bold about it. Don't let this moment. He wants to forgive you. Change the path of your family. Okay. Here's the other part of it. Maybe no one needs to give their life to Jesus today, but I know, and I'm not going to make everybody stand up and raise their hands. But there's always some little part where you're in sin and the Holy Spirit's telling you to stop and you just want to pretend that it's not that way. And just go to God today. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants to put you in the right place. He wants to love you and set you free. Just let him do it today. So just quietly, just, you know, repent to God and say, "You want Jesus, would you forgive me of this? I want to turn away from it. I don't want to live that way anymore." Father, we give our hearts to you this morning. Father, we pray that you would forgive us. Father, we pray that you would set us free. Lord, we pray that our lives will never be the same. And God, we confess those sins that we knowingly do and declare that we're not going to do them anymore. The power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for forgiveness for things that I do that I'm not really sure that I'm doing. Reveal them to me, God, so that I can live a life that's pleasing to you. Not so that I would be saved, but because I am saved. I just want to honor you with my life, God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Now, hey, stick with me a couple more minutes. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but it does. Right now, we're going to have a bunch of leaders that are going to come forward. Come on, leaders. And we're going to three services in September, right? The first service time is? 8:30. Second service time is? And the third service is? It's 8:30, 10, 11:30. So as our church continues to grow, we... Hold up your thing so I can see where I need to really hit on. No. Let me see where people have signed up. I want to see where I need to bang on. So, we, where's the children's ministry? Where's he at? How many signs do we get first service?
I technically none, because I already have them.
Give me the children's ministry thing. Now, let me explain something to you, man. This is your church. This isn't the Jesus Show starring Matt. Okay? If you attend this church on a regular basis, this is your church and you need to find a place to serve. However big, however small, nothing is small in the eyes of God. For some reason, people want to say they're committed to Jesus, but they can't even say, like, I'll be on the experience team once a month. No one signed up. All you have to do is put envelopes in the back of the chairs. You can't even put envelopes in the back of chairs once a month? If your life is so busy, you can't put envelopes in the back of chairs once a month. Man, you need to clean up your life. Right? And I'm not trying to bully pulpit this thing, but we as a church will never pay somebody to run sound. We'll never pay somebody to mow our lawn. We're never going to pay someone to wash our toilets. This is our church, man. God has given it to us. And God will do something in you and through you through service. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm equipped to do that. If you want to be part of the slides ministry with Tucker and, oh wow, he got zero signups. All you have to do is show up and make the slides for worship. Did you enjoy having slides today for worship? Yeah, somebody does that. And when somebody doesn't do that, Tucker always does that. He will train you. I mean, you put the slides in there and then you go like this. He'll be down here on Saturday, 3-hour trainings until you can put them together and go like this. He's that committed. Know what I mean? Photography ministry, y'all be taking selfies of yourself on your phone anyway. Turn the phone around and take pictures of things at church so that people get saved. Don't complain about the kids in the church if you're not willing to invest in them. Okay? And I tell people all the time, I'm 43 years old. If the Lord tarries, I'm hoping to make it to 68. My replacement could be downstairs. And then that replacement going to do something you don't like, and you had a chance to get in their brain when they were young. You know what I'm saying? I love you. And like, I don't know why. I just love this family. I'll do whatever it is for them. Greeting team. Look, she's like, come on, sign up. Y'all already got it. Y'all got some people on there too. That's good. Those are some people that love Jesus. Can you go like this and say, welcome to Faith and Victory? They can train you to know how to do that, all right? Stand up with me this morning, okay? Don't shame God. Don't get through a sermon on sin, be cleansed of it, and then walk out in sin. You know what I'm saying? As we close, I want you to come up and I want you to sign up for something. Everybody's like, experience team, envelopes. Everybody, I mean, listen, we're not a church where 10% of the people do 90% of the work. We're a church where currently about 50 or 60% of the people do 100% of the work. We just got to move the needle because we want to be 100%, 100%. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father God, I pray that you convict people to sign up to serve and that we go in Jesus' name. We thank and we praise you for the gift of each other in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a good Sunday.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you from the FVC Live team.